the book of 1 Peter this morning with you. 1 Peter was written by the Apostle Peter 30 years after the death, resurrection, probably the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the book opens by saying that Peter is writing to believers in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, and that is what we now know as Turkey. And so God used Peter not only during the time that he was a disciple in the Gospels, but also afterwards. You remember some of the last words the Lord Jesus said to Peter was on the shore with some of the other disciples after their failed fishing expedition. And the Lord Jesus said to Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" And he said, "You know that I love you." The Lord Jesus said, "Shepherd my lambs," or "feed my sheep." So three times the Lord Jesus told Peter that his responsibility was to feed the family of God, the flock of God, to shepherd the sheep, to feed the lambs. And each one is just a little bit different, but it expresses to us what the responsibility is or was for Peter. And that Peter now in his epistle, he gives four chapters to guide the assembly, to cause them to expect, to experience, and to survive persecution and suffering. And he then, in chapter 5, as an elder, he commits to the care of elders in this area of Turkey, the care of the Lord's people in those assemblies. But they were going through various difficulties. They were going through trials and problems. And so Peter says in chapter 4 and verse 12, he says, "Beloved," it's always good to endear yourself to people before you challenge them or charge them or command them, which is what the Apostle Peter did in verse 12. He says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the spirit of the glory and of God rests upon you. On this part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glad. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if you suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." Let's pray together. Father, we're grateful to you again for the opportunity of reading your word. We think of Peter and how prone he was to speak before thinking and to be opposed to the work of Christ and what Christ had come to do. We thank you that in the 30 years that took place between the words of challenge and command to feed the Lord's people, the Apostle Peter had grown in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he could again end his communications to these believers by calling them and commanding them to grow in grace in the Lord Jesus. Thank you for our gathering together. Thank you for this technology which allows us to have fellowship in the word and prayer and hear your voice just as clearly as if we were all together under the same roof. We commit to you the teaching of your word and your people. We pray that our ears will be open because that is one of the ministries and miracles of the Lord Jesus, to give hearing to those who cannot hear. We thank you for opening our eyes, because that is a once-for-all transaction, and we were blind, but now we can see. And we open our mouth that we might be fed with the bread of life. Father, we thank you for gathering us together and for the opportunity of hearing your word. We give you thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm particularly interested in one statement that the Apostle Peter gave to the believers in what is now Turkey. And he says, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. And I thought, in light of so many things that are taking place in our world, I was reading a leaflet this morning, and it reminds us of a little girl, and I think she was in fourth grade, and she carried her Bible. This was in the U.S., carried her Bible to school, and during recess, she would sit down and read out loud. A number of children would gather around. Nobody complained. Nobody said this is illegal or whatever. And sometimes if it was raining, she would go into her classroom and she would read the Bible out loud. And some of the students would gather with her. And one of the teachers said, you can't read the Bible in school. And so they took her Bible away from her. And of course, she told her parents, and her parents contacted a Christian legal organization, and they straightened it out with the school. But that is what is happening in our world, and far worse in other parts of the world. We think of Brother John, who was arrested just, I think, this week, and has been in prison for a few days, and he was presenting the gospel, and they inspected his van. They found literature, and they accused him of trying to convert some Muslims in India. And that particular state in which he was traveling to has a very strong anti-conversion law. And so they were charging him. I think he's still in prison. You might pray that he would be bold. We understand that when they interviewed him, some seven or eight policemen in a room, and he shared the gospel with them, explained who Jesus Christ was, and he may get in deeper water by doing that, but he is bold in the faith. You might pray for him. And so we think it's strange concerning the fiery trial, which is as though some strange thing happened unto us. And I couldn't help but think that as I read these verses again and again, and realized that Peter is addressing believers who are suffering for their faith. And these instructions in this verse, in these verses, apply to those who are suffering for their faith. I don't know that any of us could confess to each other or to the Lord that we have experienced any similar persecution or suffering. And so I thought it was interesting to look at this from two ways. We could look at it from the standpoint of the blessing that rests on the believers in Turkey in those days when they were persecuted for their faith. I have, as I outline this chapter, I notice in the first few verses that the first few verses talk about the battle of the believer, and we are facing enemies. Those enemies may manifest themselves through the police, through those who are opposed to the gospel, to people of other religions. But there are many ways in which God delivers the persecution, the suffering, the tests, the other aspects of what he calls us to do. And so there is that idea that with the battle. Then secondly, in verses 4-7, we have the behavior of the believers, and Peter calls on the believers to live as the Lord Jesus Christ lived. And then in verse 7-11, it talks about the beauty of believers. And then in these verses, 12-14, we have the believer's blessing. And so I'd like to look at it very briefly from two aspects. First of all, what does the text say? And then how can we apply this text to us? And I want to take some time at the conclusion of our study to ask the question again. If we ask, as Peter does, do we think it's strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try us? Then perhaps we should also ask the question, do we think it's strange that we don't obey the commands that are given to us in this text and others regarding the suffering and persecution that comes to us? I think the most we probably would have in persecution would be to try and share the gospel with somebody, and they would refuse. They would slam the door in our face. They would not accept our gospel tract. Those are the kind of things that we can expect. We're embarrassed to share the gospel. We are afraid of being rejected. And so as I ask that question, I ask the same kind of an idea. Is it strange that over all these years, most of us who have been believers for a very long time do not respond with the commands that Peter gives to these believers? And we'll look at those at the end. But let us understand that that God wants us to grow in grace. I was at a conference not too long ago, and we had a prayer meeting before each meeting. And almost all of the prayers that were offered on those occasions, just before the morning session and before the evening session, there was prayer. And most of the prayers were, Lord bless and Lord be with. Bless this, bless this person, bless that person, and be with this person, be with that person. And scores of times in the course of those prayer meetings, the prayers were basically for God to make things easier. That's what we mean by the word bless. If somebody is going on a journey, we pray the Lord will bless them, and that they won't have an accident, they won't have a flat tire, they won't have a robbery or anything. And so we tend to do this and to say, yes, we don't want to go through trials and difficulties. In fact, I think most of our prayers are for a quick answer to the problems that we face. We pray for healing immediately, right now. And we want God to intervene in a miracle. And yet we don't find any scripture that tells us that it is always the will of God to heal. Otherwise, of course, some of our friends and family would not die by the disease. We think of some of my friends who have passed away with the COVID. And so I'd like to ask a question as we face this COVID and this pandemic and all the other things that have rearranged our life. Have we responded to this difficulty, this trial, in a spiritual way? Have we, as we profess to be believers, and many of you have known the Lord for a long time, you've preached, you've taught Sunday school, you have communicated the gospel to your friends and family, have we responded in a spiritual way to the difficulties and trials of this pandemic? I must tell you, I am interacting with many, many people, not only in this country, but many other countries where we have traveled and received prayer lists, prayer questions, prayer desires. And it's astonishing to me as I read these prayer lists. For instance, one I got from an assembly not too far away, and they had two pages of prayer requests. There were 46 prayer requests on this particular sheet. And out of those 46, 35 of them, or 36 of them, were for healing of cancer, of the COVID, of ventilation, the ventilator, time in the hospital, of the flu, of recovery from surgery. 36, I think 35 of them, so there were about 10 other ones. And there were three requests for prayer for people to be saved because of the pandemic. And a couple of other prayer requests, which were rather general, bless the Lord, bless the people, the missionaries, and so forth. And I find it very interesting that in the 46 requests that were given to the congregation to pray for, not one of them was for spiritual growth. Not one of them was for spiritual maturity. Not one of them was for a biblical and spiritual response to the trials that they were going through. I find that astonishing. And it concerns me again that this pandemic that has affected all of us, I can see that most of you are wearing a mask, and you wouldn't do that if it wasn't for the pandemic. And there are other things that we have done. Social distancing, we've said, well, we're not going to go. Many people don't even go to church. They don't go to the grocery store. They do all kinds of things to surrender their freedoms to the medical community, to the political community, and to the religious community. And yet I think that God has sent this pandemic, particularly to us as believers. I say sent because I believe that everything that happens in the life of a believer happens by God's permission or by God's direction. I was reading F.B. Meyer recently, and he said it in another way, that everything that comes to the life of a believer comes because God is in control. And we hear that. I don't know how many times I have heard people say in the midst of the pandemic, well, God is in control. And I believe that, but it doesn't mean that there are not going to be problems. Because these believers in what we now know as Turkey were going through very serious difficulties. Some of them were going to lose their life. The Lord Jesus had said in John 16 and verse 1 that some of you will die because they will think they're doing God's service to kill you. And he ends that same chapter by saying, in the world you will have tribulation. But we pray against tribulation and trial and difficulty. And so as we look at this and we realize that God wants us to grow, Peter says at the end of his epistle, grow in grace. And the word grace is the Greek word charis, from which we get our word gifts. Grow in gifts and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have tried to encourage the Lord's people wherever I go to realize that when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, we receive all the gifts of grace. God is able to make all gifts abound toward you. We come boldly to the throne of gifts. The law was given by Moses, but grace or gifts and truth come by Jesus Christ. We have the right under Greek grammar to use the word gifts in place of the word grace, because that's the word that is used. It's also translated thanks. When we have a meal and somebody says, will you say grace? They don't want me to say grace or you to say grace. They want you to give thanks for the food. And so the word thanks is also translated in the New Testament of the Greek word give, the word charis. So I ask, as we face this pandemic, I don't know how many at Fair Bluff have been affected or who have been on a ventilator or who have beat this or, fought this disease and won, as they say. But there's their growth. Is there growth in our lives? We should grow because of several reasons. One is that there are many prophecies in the New Testament that tell us that the normal Christian life is going to be a life of difficulty and trial and test, proving us, training us, teaching us, causing us to grow. We all went to school, and I was particularly concerned about having tests in school. I didn't like them, and most people don't unless they're a teacher. So we know that throughout the scripture, Hebrews 11 gives to us the tests of Abel, the test of Abraham and Lot, and the test of Samson, and all those names, and the ones whose names are not put in there, they were tests. And as we go back through the Old Testament, we realize that God gave tests to all of them. Jacob had amazing tests. He failed a good number of them. Abraham had 10 tests. He was to say to leave Ur of the Chaldees, and so he passed that test. He was to leave his father in Haran, and he passed that test. He was to go into the land of Canaan. He passed that test. But then he was supposed to stay in Canaan, and he went down into Egypt. And his one-night experience of the little girl in Egypt has still affected our world. So we have tests, and we realize that God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, prophesied, in the world you will have tribulation. He says, if we live as the Lord Jesus Christ lived, we will suffer persecution again and again. And some of the history of Hebrews 11 reminds us that God in his sovereignty allowed or sent some very, very difficult tests. The last test in Abraham's life was, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. Offer him in a sacrifice on one of the mountains, which I will tell you of. What a painful test, but he passed it. He rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took the wood and the fire, and Isaac his son, and they went toward Mount Moriah. It was prophesied. We should not be surprised We should not be surprised by the difficulties and trials which come to us, because it was prophesied by our Lord, by Paul, as he counseled the believers, by 1 John, and by Peter. All of them tell us that there are difficulties and trials to go. Secondly, not only do we have his prophecy, but we are reminded of his providence. People say, but God is in control. I understand that. What do you mean by that? Well, we should mean by that that everything that happens in the life of a believer happens by God's permission. He could have vetoed all of the tests that Abraham had. We could all be robots without any choices, as one of my Calvinistic friends said. We have no choices. Everything is foreordained. Well, I don't think that's what God is in control means. I don't think that's what his providence means. But we see over and over again. You think of Esther and her uncle pleading with her, you've got to go into the king for such a time as this. What a test. And yet it is recorded for us. We face tests every day. And this pandemic is a test. It's a test from God. It's a test allowed by God. It may come from China. I don't know what the politics are, but I know that God has allowed it to come. He's allowed it to affect various ones. He has allowed it to affect various ones differently. I know some who felt like they had a cold. And we know some others that have died and have been on ventilators and they have not survived. And I know some who are terrified. I don't know that that's a strong enough word. They are terrified by this virus. And I say to them, you are flunking the test that God has given you. As believers in Jesus Christ, everything that happens in my life, whether it's a cold or a difficulty or a simple trial or, you know, a day or two of bronchitis, or whether it's a malaria that some of our missionaries have, whether it's life-threatening or whether it's just a little inconvenience, they are tests. They are allowed or they are sent by the Lord. This pandemic is a message from God himself. And Peter explains to us in these verses that as believers in Jesus Christ, he prophesied we would go through these difficulties. And so he says to the believers, think it not strange. But we do. We think it's strange. And most of our prayers are to insulate us from these trials. And we want a quick healing. We want our financial problems solved by a new job that makes a lot of money. We want our children to behave better. We want our parents to be well. We want so many things. We want to order our lives by ourselves. The older we get, the more we understand and know God, the more we should be saying thank you. Since, or if, I say since we believe, maybe I should say to you, if you believe that everything that happens in the life of a believer comes by God's permission or by God's direction, then the evidence of my faith is, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this experience. Can we say thank you, Lord, for cancer? Can we say thank you for financial collapse? I can point you to people who came to know Jesus Christ because they lost their job and couldn't find one. And in their extremities, they said, oh, I need the Lord. And they have come back. I can think of a man who has had cancer very severely. And he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ through that. And he said, I thank God for cancer. It brought me to Christ. You see, all of these things that come into our life, including this pandemic, though it's be politicized, though it's challenged, it's rejected, the vaccine, should we get it or should we not get it? Well, I can tell you, you should go to the Lord in prayer and seek his guidance, which he promises what you should do, not only physically, but spiritually. Above all things having to do with this pandemic, you need to ask the question, Lord, what will you have me to do? How am I to behave? How am I to respond? I can't think of any experience medically that has shaped and molded our world as this has. Every country is in one way or another affected. Every congregation of believers is affected. Every family, every school, every business is affected. Does that not provide me an opportunity to, as I was speaking at a conference a while ago on what to do in light of the Lord's coming, and I said, one of the things we should do in the light of the Lord's coming is to share the gospel. There are people who need to believe, need to be born again. They need to be saved because the coming of the Lord is very near. But we don't. We could spend months and even years without ever speaking for Christ. And if we do, we might be persecuted. Praise the Lord. Can we not give thanks and say to the Lord, thank you? I think we need to take this opportunity to share the gospel. You can go out to the mall any day. You can walk around the mall. You see a man or a woman sitting by themselves and sit down next to them. You have so much to talk to them about the virus, about vaccination. Let me ask you, have you been vaccinated for heaven? I think that creates some question, doesn't it? Or maybe, have you been vaccinated against hell? And you sit down and you turn the conversation to Christ and you talk about the pandemic, but then you talk about fear, the terror of some people who are believers. I can think of a couple, of a child, and they have not left their home since early last year. They are terrified. What is the blessing for us as believers? Christ, through death, destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all the lifetime subject to bondage. What an amazing way of turning the conversation to Christ and the gospel. I look out at your chapel and I see still, you know, half of the seats not taken up. And you all sitting in the same seats. But when was the last time you shared the gospel? You saw somebody trust Christ. You saw somebody come into fellowship so that the house of the Lord, as we call it, would be full of people. We are enjoying our salvation. We enjoy the Lord's Supper and celebrating the greatness of our Savior, the glory of our salvation. But we have a gospel. And because the believer realizes that Christ prophesied that we're going to do this, Christ has providence. God has providence in our lives. And he selects us somehow to have the virus or to have the flu or something else, cancer. He has allowed that. Do I want to escape as soon as possible? Or am I willing to follow the scriptures where almost every prayer in the New Testament is for my growth in grace? I can talk to people who know the Lord for a long time and they haven't grown an ounce, as it were. They still ask the Lord to be with them and bless them. They still want to be insulated from every difficulty and every problem. But you know, and I know, as we went to school, it was a test that made us study, at least me. And so we showed it on the piece of paper, which is called a test, and we got it back, and we learned which ones we got wrong. That's why you go on Facebook, they're always asking you a bunch of questions about this person or that person or this business or this country. Because we like to take tests and prove our wisdom. Believers must realize Christ's prophecy, must realize Christ's providence, must realize the plan that God has for us. What is God's plan for us? To go to heaven? Okay, well, maybe the Lord should take you because you're not growing as a Christian. What is God's plan? God's plan for us is to become like Christ. God's plan is for us to live as he lived, to love as he loved, to share as he shared, to pray as he prays. All of these things to serve as he served. That's the goal. So as God has that plan in our lives, he's going to put situations in our life where we learn to do it. And you remember my talking to you years ago about the commands in the Upper Room Discourse. And there were seven of them. And the first one is wash each other's feet. Oh, you say, wait a minute, preacher. We don't do that. I understand that. But do we do what is biblically demonstrated as the same thing? Of course, we wouldn't wash the disciples' feet, even though there are denominations of believers that do. But the washing of water by the word, that's adequate to fulfill that responsibility, at least for us. And so do we share, do we present, do we proclaim the word of God? Let me ask you, can you go visiting somebody? Do you stop and read a scripture together and pray for that family? Is prayer a regular part of your life? Do you go to the restaurant and give thanks for the food? Just this week, we went to a restaurant and the gal came to serve us our food. I reached out and grabbed her hand and I said, we give thanks for our food and we'd like to pray for you. What is your name? She told me her name. I said, what would you like us to pray for you? And she almost started crying in tears. Number of times it's happened. And I said, what can I, well, my family this and my family that. And so I prayed for her family and I prayed for her. You see, God puts all kinds of opportunities in our lap. And this pandemic is one great opportunity to talk about the Lord, to talk about our faith, to demonstrate we're not fearful. Why should we be fearful? And then, of course, fourthly, not only is our realization to be that the prophecy that Christ gave or the divine providence that God superintends in every area of my life, he has a plan, and that plan is Christ's likeness, and he also wants to produce in us the image of Christ. I look at it a different way because there are several parables and metaphors. And you take the potter and the clay, and he's in Isaiah chapter 4, Jeremiah chapter, chapter 22, I think it is, I'm not sure. And what is the potter and the clay? We sing that song, thou art the potter, I am the clay, mold me and make me after your will. Or poking at us and trying to make us like Christ, but wait a minute, no, I didn't mean that. And we think of what Peter said to these believers, the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tried in the fire. Think of how hot it has to get to purify gold. How amazing. The Lord Jesus Christ talked to his disciples as classroom, and he gave them those tests. And so we try to understand. So what is it that God wants to do? He wants to conform us to Christ. He wants to take everything out of our life. If you go through 1 Corinthians 13, you'll see love suffers long and is kind. Take out the word love and put Christ in there and see how well God is doing in making you like Christ. Believeth all things, hopeth all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Go through that chapter. Read it carefully. See what areas of your life God is testing to see whether or not you will manifest love to him and love to others. So there is that. The believer should be becoming like the Lord Jesus Christ. If there is a long period of time between our fellowship with each other, surely we should see some growth or some development, some change in the life of a believer. Somebody's a little more passionate about the things of the Lord. I would be glad, as you know very well, to hear a few of you say amen to the giving of thanks. That would be a growth in grace, wouldn't it? People who are giving more financially to the Lord. People who are sharing the gospel more often. People who are memorizing more scripture. Those are areas of growth. And so these trials come into our lives in order that we might grow in those areas, that he might purify for himself a people of his possession, that we might be perfect and without flaw, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that we should prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, in order that we might produce the image of Christ to those around us. This pandemic has been sent or has been permitted by the Lord in order that we might manifest to the world that we belong to Christ. I think that there are many believers who call themselves believers who have no interest in worship, who really don't enjoy fellowship and certainly don't do the work of evangelism. So I want to turn this around again, because what it says in our text, he says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you." I want to turn it around. I hope you don't mind my turning it around. You think it's strange that we don't manifest the graces of Christ in these trials? Isn't it strange to us that we see people who are going through these trials and through these difficulties, and they have the same fear that the world has? They have the same terror that the world has. Those who don't know Christ and don't believe the gospel, they should be afraid, because were they to succumb to this pandemic and die, it wouldn't be absent from the body, present with the Lord. We have so many blessings. And yet, as I walk among the people of God, I can't see that they are remembering the promises that are given in John chapter 16, the last verse. "I have overcome the world." If the Lord Jesus has overcome the world, then we as believers can overcome the world. The world is part of the mailman who delivers this pandemic, isn't it? The world society, the politics, even the medicine, which you really can't believe, what is being said. And we as believers should have a message from the Lord for those who are terrified. Surely the gospel should be a part of our communication. So we don't remember the promises that God has given to us, that in every circumstance of life, that underneath are the everlasting arms, that the presence of Christ is always with us, that he is ordering and directing our lives. He is allowing those tests and trials in our life so that we can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What does Peter say? If any man suffer according to the will of God, if you suffer according to the will of God and you pray you get out of it, you're praying against the will of God. Have we recognized that we are to obey the word of God, even in the midst of a pandemic? Which is more important, the message of God or the message of politics and the message of what our peers are doing? I'm not telling you whether or not to wear a mask or whether or not to get a vaccine. I'm saying to you, as I've said to myself and many others, what does God want me? How can I radiate the graces of Christ? There must be a difference. There must be a message. There must be beholding a model of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's strange that people don't remember God's superintendence in our lives. It's strange that people refuse the commands of God. Fear. Fear comes from the enemy. Fear comes not from Christ. I'm not talking about reverence. I'm talking about terror, anxiety, worry. We're commanded, fear not. How many times? Fear not, little flock. But if we're terrified and we're so filled with fear, we have rejected the word of God. We have not learned the lesson that God has for us. We should also recognize that there is an enemy. That enemy will attack us. That enemy will oppose us. Satan will always attack you in the area of your faith. That's what the Bible says. The world will attack you in the area of your love. And the flesh will attack you in the area of your hope. I think I have taught that at Fair Bluff with some detail. We need to recognize the enemy. Even if the enemy is the mailman, as it was in the case of Paul, a thorn in the flesh. Who was the mailman of that thorn? The enemy, Satan himself. You see, God has many mailmen to deliver the persecution, the suffering, those kind of things. I don't know. I couldn't tell you as a prophet or whatever that this pandemic came from the lowest hell and that it is Satan's thing. But even if it is, was the Black Plague also that killed so many people? Was that of the devil? But the believer is the object of the care of the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. Do we believe that? Do we recognize the enemy? We can reject the enemy. We can stand against the enemy. But it will always be, if I get the virus and I'm suffering, is my faith challenged? Yes. Is my faith in God challenged? Yes. Is my faith challenged in his superintendence? Yes, 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 yes. Therefore, I must be strong, as God says, as Paul says to Abraham, he was strong in faith, giving glory to God that what he had promised, God was able also to perform. Do you know the promises of God? Claim them. And the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith by which you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And then fifthly, rejoice. I don't know how many people who have gotten this virus respond by rejoicing in the Lord. James chapter 1, verses 2 and 4. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various temptations. Do you rejoice in the things of the Lord? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, I can't hear you, but I hope you said rejoice. And what a wonderful thing to manifest the joy of the Lord in the midst of a pandemic. That's what it is. When did the Lord Jesus Christ give that command? He gave it on the way to the cross in John chapter 15, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. When did Paul tell us to rejoice? When he was in prison with death hanging over his head. And he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Our hearts should be filled with joy, even in the midst of the pandemic, even in the midst of the throes of whatever treatment we're taking. There isn't any circumstance of the life of the believer that should not be included with rejoicing. And then, of course, lastly, we are to reveal Christ-likeness. And I think we say, it's strange that I talk to believers who are terrified. It's strange when I talk to believers who don't have any thought about God's superintendence in their lives. I talk to believers and they say they've been saved for 40 years, but I can't see any joy or rejoicing in the Lord. And I see the world. I see terror in their eyes. I see fear in their lips and in their words. And I see such separation from the people who should hear the gospel through me and through my lips, that I become a stumbling block to any who would come to Christ. So I think both questions are important. Peter looks at it by saying, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But if you're a mature believer and you know the Lord and you've grown in grace, and you have grown up into the fullness of the stature of Christ. And I ask you, is it strange that you don't manifest the graces of Christ, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. It's strange that I meet somebody who professes to be a mature believer and been saved for a long time, and I don't see or hear the graces of Christ in the midst of this trend, this difficulty. I challenge you as I challenge myself. Fortunately, by the grace of God, we have been well, and we appreciate your prayers, praying that we'll be well, but pray that we will grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray for each other that we might grow up into the fullness of the stature of Christ, that Christ's likeness will be radiated in our lives, whether by life, says Paul, or by death. Thank you very much for coming. Let's give thanks together. Father, we're blessed again as we hear the Apostle Peter plead with believers in what is now Turkey. And we pray for our brothers in Turkey even now, and in Afghanistan, Iraq, Iran, South Sudan, North Korea, China, Saudi Arabia, so many places, Indonesia, so many places, and even in our own country, believers are being challenged by the enemy, and you have allowed it to happen. You have sent difficulties and trials and problems into the lives of your children because you are a perfect father, and you want us to be mature and perfect children. We thank you for meeting with us and blessing us as you said you would do through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.